How is your heart? Are you wholeheartedly committed to God or just half-hearted in your pursuit of knowing Him? Wherever you find yourself, God wants you to grow closer to Him. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. Now, as you listen, you may have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville. Let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you. On today's podcast, Pastor Kirk is back from his 50-day sabbatical with a message entitled, Who Has a Heart for God? From Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Let's listen together.
I want to invite your attention to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, please. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. Found in the book of the law of the Old Testament. It is so good to see you today. It is good to be with you today. For those of you who may be visiting with us today and are unaware, I have just completed a 50-day sabbatical thanks to the kind generosity and the blessing and the support of this church family. That was in celebration of my 50th anniversary in the ministry, which was last August. And it's been 7 long weeks for me. I'm not sure how it's been for you. I wasn't for sure that I wouldn't come back and find the locks changed and you deciding, you know, we can get along without him. And I know that you could, but I'm thankful that at least for now I still have a place here with you. You've heard some good preaching over the last 7 weeks. I appreciate Pastor Dan and our shepherd leaders, our other pastors here for filling in. And I know that was a great experience for them, and we want that to become more frequent here in the months and years to come. But for today, I'm glad to be here. I have never been away from preaching and teaching more than 2 Sundays in a row over the last 45 years. And 2 Sundays actually only happened a couple of times. Usually it was just 1 Sunday off or vacation or whatever. So after 7 weeks of not preaching, I have been as nervous as I used to be as a young college student thinking about today. I'm not sure I can still do this. And, anyway, we'll see what happens. I want to thank you for the gift of sabbatical. It was a time of restfulness and refreshing. It was also a time of surprises, as almost half of the time kind of got hijacked with some medical matters in my life that required some attention. And so, needless to say, that was kind of unplanned and unexpected. As my wife has been so quick to remind me, if I had not been on sabbatical, I probably would have just kept on going at the pace and stuff I was, and then it could have been worse. And so I want to thank God for His providential care and His planning, but most of all, I'm thankful also for your prayers. If the last 7 weeks for me had a theme, the theme would be the heart. The heart. God wanted me to pay some attention to my heart, but not just physically, emotionally, and spiritually as well. You have no idea, I had no idea, how much that years and years of ongoing ministry has a way, if we're not careful, of shrinking a heart of one in ministry. Oftentimes disappointments, oftentimes hurts have a way of causing the heart to grow smaller and more hard and unfeeling. when in reality, the longer we walk with Christ and the longer we walk in His Spirit as ministers and as just everyday Christians, our hearts ought to be growing larger and larger and more feeling and more sensitive all the time to the things of God, to the needs of people, and to the things that God wants to do in this world. So God wanted me to give some attention to the heart. One of my goals over the last 50 days was to read the Bible from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, from front to back in a very limited amount of time. Now that's a challenge, and it's not so much because of the quantity of the reading as it is the manner of the reading. You encounter things that you forgot. You encounter things that maybe you never noticed. And for someone who is in ministry, there is the constant temptation to get sidetracked when you read a verse or something that has jumped off the page at you, and to deep dive into that verse and to study the words and to run the references and to do word studies and write down sermon ideas and all of that. And I was determined not to do that. Just keep moving on, reading large sections of Scripture at a time. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I didn't finish because of perhaps some of the medical things, the time spent there. I will finish in the next few days. But as I read through the Scripture, particularly the Old Testament, in large chunks at a time, the historical and the prophetic books of the Old Testament, I was reminded of how often the Bible speaks of the heart. Of the heart. In fact, did you know that the Bible uses the word heart almost 900 times? Did you know that God, while concerned with our actions, He is equally as concerned or more concerned with the motive and the heart that's behind our actions, our obedience or our disobedience? Did you know that when you begin to write down and look at other qualifying descriptions that are oft repeated, you'll find phrases like all your heart mentioned some 80 times, 80 plus times in the Scripture. God doesn't want just your heart. He wants all your heart. We are warned against having a heart of stone in the book of Ezekiel and some other places. We are challenged to love and seek God with a whole heart. So the heart is very important to God. It needs to be important to us. And so I ask the question today, who has a heart for God? Do you? Do you have a heart for God today and the things of God? Listen to these words from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy means second law. It was not a different law. It was the second giving of the law. God gave the law on Mount Sinai early on in Israel's travels from Egypt to the promised land. But now, by the time they are on the threshold of the promised land, 40 years later, there's a whole generation that has grown up, and that first generation has all died off with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. And so now Moses is giving the law the second time to these new kids on the block, so to speak, this younger generation. And so that's what the book of Deuteronomy is. Verse 1 of chapter 6 says, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, before I read the next paragraph, understand this is the most important section of Scripture in all of Judaism. This is the great Shema. This is the great commandment. When Jesus was asked and was tempted, was tested, was trying to persuade him to make a mistake in his teaching. When Jesus was asked, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This is what Jesus referred to. Listen to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. This is the word of the Lord. You go to Israel today and you visit homes of religious Jews. Even in the hotel rooms that you rent and stay in, as you're about to go into the door of that hotel room or into the door of that house, you'll notice that there on the doorpost, there on the door frame on the outside, there will be a little scroll-shaped brass or silver container. It has brass on both ends and glass, a little tube in the middle. And if you were to open that up, it's called a mitzutzah. If you were to open it up and take out the little piece of paper that is rolled up inside that mitzutzah as a small scroll, you will find these words. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. They have taken it literally to write that on their doorpost of their house. And every day as they step into their home and touch it, and every day as they leave for work and step out and they touch it, reverencing this, the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 sums it up well with these words. I believe they'll be on the screen. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. You see, when we read in Scripture and we read about loving the Lord and we read about loving his word, understand it's not the way Americans often use that term. You say, we use the same word, I love God, but we also say, I love my favorite sports team. I love my favorite pastime. I love spaghetti and meatballs. And on and on and on the list goes. And how do we know the difference? You see, in Scripture, it's not a matter of emotional attachment, although it includes that. It is not emotional attachment alone. Can we go to the next slide and highlight some words? And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord, hold him in reverence and respect for who he is. Walk in his ways. That's how we love the Lord. Love him. Serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Keep his commandments. Understand, there is no loving God without doing those other things. Love for God includes fearing and walking and serving and keeping. And those are verbs. They're action words. It's what we do when we truly love the Lord. Am I making sense? As you read through the Old Testament, the kings of Israel are a great case study in what this looks like. Okay, you'll read about many of those kings. If you remember, there were three kings over Israel in their united kingdom. In other words, when they started as a nation, as a kingdom under a king, there were three successive kings over all of Israel, and each one of them served for about 40 years. Who was the first one? King Saul was the first one. Who was the second one? David. Who was the third one? Solomon. And after Solomon, if you remember, there was a civil war and a split in the nation of Israel. 10 of the tribes in the north became known then from thereafter as Israel. 2 of the tribes in the south, where Jerusalem was, they became known as Judah. Sometimes they got along, and sometimes they were just like brothers and sisters, fussing and fighting and feuding. Now understand that in the northern kingdom, there followed 19 kings after Solomon. In the southern kingdom, there were 20. And over the next 300 or so years, there was very little that was good in either case. Many of those kings did not have a heart for God. In fact, when you begin to read, let me just give you some examples. 2 Kings chapter 10 talks about Jehu in the north. And the Bible says about Jehu that he was not careful to walk in the law of the Lord, the God of Israel. He was not careful to walk in the way of the Lord with all of his heart. He did some good things. He just didn't do it with all of his heart. In 2 Kings 23, we read about Josiah. He was one of the exceptions. And the Bible says about him, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. What a great king. But he was a rarity. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 talks about Rehoboam. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. He was the son of Solomon. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek after the Lord. 2 Chronicles 25 talks about Amaziah. He was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. He went through the motions of doing right things and good things, but his heart wasn't fully in it. Well, we could go on for more time than we have this morning of other examples of what kind of hearts some of these men had. And you may be wondering by this time, what does that matter to me today? Why is all of that important? Those people lived hundreds, even thousands of years ago. What do they have to do with us? Understand, and this is what you need to take away today, understand this. Their story is our story. Their story is your story, and your story, and your story. For you see, we are not so different from them. Some have a heart fully devoted to God without reservation. Some have no heart at all for God and don't really care. They care more about their work, their pastimes, their hobbies, than they do the things of God. Most fall somewhere in between. Somewhere in between. Going through motions, even doing really good things, but doing it sometimes with the wrong motive, with the wrong idea in mind, and sometimes certainly not with a heart fully devoted to the Lord. In fact, I think the first three kings, Saul, David, Solomon, they really give us the pattern. Okay? They really give us the pattern. Now, I used to teach the Walk Through the Old Testament seminar, which is like a four-hour seminar that teaches the Old Testament by teaching people 77 people, places, events, along with a hand motion for each to help people know the storyline of the Old Testament, 4,000 years of history. I'm going to give you three of those signs this morning. You have to do them, because if I see somebody not, I'm going to call you up here in front of everybody. Concerning King Saul, King Saul, do this. Start here where your heart is, and then do this. Saul had no heart for God. No heart for God. David, did you do that? Okay. Saul had no heart for God. You need to remember that. Then David, King David, had a whole heart for God. Do a whole heart like that. A whole heart. David had a whole heart. Remember, he was known as what? A man after God's own heart. So Saul had no heart. David had a whole heart. What about Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived? You find that Solomon had a half heart. It was divided. It was divided. Now think about that for just a minute. Because when you read the story of Saul, and you read about him being selected as the first king of Israel, and God selecting him, and the prophet going and identifying him and telling him about God's call on his life, the Bible says, initially, Saul tried to hide away from all of that. It scared him to death. He was an humble guy to start with. And the Bible says that God the Holy Spirit rushed on Saul. Rushed on Saul. Wouldn't you like to know that the Spirit of God, that you were so much God's choice and God's anointed and God's selected one, that the Spirit of God rushed on you? Well, I want to tell you right now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, the moment you got saved, that's exactly what happened. The Spirit of God rushed on you, and He moved into your heart to stay forever. But unlike Christians today, in the days of the Old Testament, the Spirit was not promised to be there forever. For when Saul disobeyed God and lived by his own wisdom and rejected the counsel of God, the Bible said that the Spirit of God left Saul, and he ended up consulting with witches, trying to know what the will of God was, trying to have God's blessing again. So you had Saul, a man who had no heart for God. And in his place comes David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. And David was a man after God's own heart. But was his life always good? Did he always please God with his choices? No, in fact, if you begin to read the story of David's life, you'll find that David did some things that were every bit as bad as things Saul did. And yet the Spirit of God left Saul, and the Spirit of God remained on David. David committed adultery. He took another man's wife. It wasn't just any other man. It was one of his mighty men, one of his greatest leaders, one of the men who stood by him when nobody else would. And he stole that man's wife. And then he had that man go into battle and told the commander, "You see it that Uriah gets up too close to the gates of the enemy so that they will kill him." All so he could have that man's wife for his own. And yet David prayed, "Lord, let not your Spirit depart from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You see, the difference between Saul and David was not that David never messed up like Saul did. David messed up just as bad as Saul ever did. The difference is Saul never, in his humility and failures, turned to God. He always turned to his own devices, and David always turned and repented to God. A man after God's own heart. Saul had what? No heart for God. David had what? A whole heart for God. And then you had Solomon, the wisest man in all the earth. A man to whom the Spirit also rushed upon him when he became king, giving him wisdom. When asked what he would want more than anything else, he said, "I don't want riches. I don't want wealth. I don't want fame. I want God's wisdom." And yet Scripture says that of the many wives he married, many of them, most of them idolatrous women from idolatrous nations, they turned his heart away from God. And so we have Solomon with a half heart for God. His heart was divided. Now I'm going to tell you, I've written in the column of my Bible next to that verse, if the wisest man in the world can make that mistake, there's no telling what I'm capable of doing. Understand, many things, many tools, many weapons in the enemy's toolbox, in his quiver, that he can use against you and me to deceive us away from a whole heart for God. So how can we know what kind of heart we have? You know, I find that most people today think that they really have a heart for God because they've got kind of a warm fuzzy somewhere down inside towards God for what God has done for them in salvation. But I want to tell you, having a whole heart for God is more than a warm fuzzy. It's more than an emotional feel-good. Remember, it's about obeying. It's about serving. It's about following. It's about pursuing. Okay? In fact, I would suggest to you that your heart will lie to you. Our hearts will deceive us. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Your heart lies to you. Your heart will mislead you. Your emotions and your feelings cannot be trusted. They are susceptible to all kinds of whims of the enemy, all kinds of other ideas. That's why David, even as he was crying out in Psalm 139 about the greatness of God, he said, Lord, it gets to the end of that psalm, he said, "Lord, test my heart and try it and put it to the test and know my thoughts and try me and see if there is any grievous way in me so that you may lead me in the path everlasting. Lord, if my heart is deceiving me and I don't see it for what it is, please show it to me. I'm incapable of fully understanding it by myself." So, how can we know our hearts? Our hearts lie to us. How can we know? I think we can get some help from Jeremiah chapter 29. If you want to turn over there in your Bibles, that might be good. Jeremiah chapter 29. Let me give you kind of the scenario before we read the verses. The children of Israel, because they had followed these kings that had no heart for God, most of them, and because they had allowed idolatry in, and because even in Jerusalem, where the temple of God was located, they were worshiping idols even in the temple. God finally had it up to here, and he allowed the northern kingdom, Israel, to fall and to be scattered and defeated by the Assyrians. And then several years later, when the Babylonians came to power, the Babylonians came against Judah in the south and Jerusalem, and they captured Jerusalem. And in three successive waves, they carried people away into what we know as Babylonian captivity. Many people were left behind, but they were poor, they were downtrodden, they were not leaders. And you have prophets serving in these different places. Jeremiah was one of those who was carried away. And so Jeremiah receives this message from the Lord, and he passes it along to God's people. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 12, he's talking about, actually verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil." In other words, plans for peace and not for evil, "to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." These people had seen their families, many of them killed. They had known their nation to be destroyed. Their temple even was destroyed. And now they were living as captives, as immigrants in a foreign land, hundreds of miles away from their home, separated what seemed like by an endless desert, and the situation seemed hopeless, and they felt helpless. And then this word of the Lord comes along and says to them, "Hey, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to give you peace and a future and a hope." Guess what? This isn't the last chapter. I'm still writing your story. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to seek after me. You will call upon me. You'll pray to me. I will hear you. I will answer you when you seek me. You will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. There we find it again. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, will, and emotions, in other words. He says, "I will be found by you when you search for me, not half-heartedly, not with a divided heart, not with no heart, but when you search for me with a whole heart." A whole heart. So what does that mean? Here's a key truth. It'll be on the screen. The status or the condition of your heart is seen in what you seek and pursue in life. There is a window into your lying heart. Kind of makes me think of an old country song, "Your Cheating Heart." God could sing that to you and me, couldn't he? Because we've cheated on him many times. But there's a window into your life. There's a window into your heart. And that window is even helpful to you to see for yourself the true condition of your heart. And the window is this. What is it that you value? What is it that you seek? And what is it that you pursue as the greatest desire of your heart? For some, it may be their career. Their career. For some, it may be their bank account. For some, it may be their marriage, their children, their home, all good things. But not the best thing. The best and most important thing to you should not be your child or your children. In fact, I would say to you, that's the most dangerous thing you can do for your children, is to love them more than God. You know why? Because God has a way of saying, "I will have no other gods before me." And many people make their children their God. So that's what they pursue with all their heart. Did you know that by the time Abraham finally had a son, Isaac, God's chosen one, to fulfill the promise God had made to Abraham to make of him a great nation, Abraham's love and devotion to his son came to the point of near idolatry. So much so that God came along to Abraham and said, Abraham, sacrifice him. Sacrifice him. I will have no other gods before me. Sacrifice him. What is it you seek? What is it that you pursue? What is it that you love more than anything else in life? That will tell you about the condition of your heart. Does God sit on that throne? You will seek me, you will find me, when you seek me with all of your heart. What does it mean to seek God with all of your heart? I'm going to draw this to a close. I'm going to give you four words. Four words about what it means to seek God with all your heart. Which in turn means that then you love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Okay? To seek God with all of your heart, first of all, is to seek God exclusively. To seek God exclusively. The problem we have today is the problem that Solomon had in his day. Not that we are filthy rich and we can just do anything we want in life. That's not the problem. The problem is all of these things, all of these wives, all of these riches, all of these possibilities. For you see, people who are wealthy like Solomon have options in life. With all of these options, we began to want God and other things. God and my career. God and my plans. God and my hobbies. God and my stuff. God and you fill in the blank. But the point is, we are to seek, we are to love, we are to pursue God exclusively. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things, your daily needs, will be provided, will be added to you. There's only one word in that verse that gives me problems, and it's the word first. Seek first the kingdom of God. If He just said, but seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we could do that any way we wanted to, whenever we wanted to, in whatever manner pleased us. But He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Ahead of all those other things, seek God exclusively. A second word, seek God enthusiastically. To seek God enthusiastically. I'm not talking about the kind of enthusiasm that's generated by the fact that maybe our pursuit of a football coach will get us somebody that'll help us beat Alabama. Although I do think that would be a near spiritual experience. It would be. I'm telling you, church would be great on Sunday if we beat Alabama on Saturday, wouldn't it? Church would be good on Sunday if we could just beat Western Kentucky on Saturday. You see, excitement and enthusiasm, we kind of use those synonymously, don't we? Those words. But they're two different things. Excitement is what the world has to offer. It's outside conditions causing us to be stirred up on the inside, to be excited, to be stimulated in some way, to be aroused by some good thing happening to us. Excitement comes and excitement goes, sometimes several times a day, right? Enthuse is different. Did you know it's actually a word, enthuse? theus. You know what that means? It means God in us. Enthus means God in us. That's where the word comes from. And it means that we are stirred up and that we are aroused and that we are stimulated, not because of outside conditions that happen to be favorable and pleasing to us, but because of inside conditions, because God has come to live inside and it's made all the difference in the world. And with God on the inside, the world can be going to hell in a handbasket all around us, and we can have peace. We can get the diagnosis from the doctor and it's not good, and we can be okay with that. It doesn't change the joy on the inside. It may cause me to shed tears and be unhappy by the news, by the outside condition, but the outside circumstances don't change the internal realities. God is in me. And to seek God with enthusiasm is to seek Him as David did in the night watches, in the early morning, to wake up and my first thoughts to be of God. Seek Him enthusiastically. In Psalm 119, this is what David said, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. Behold, I long for your precepts in your righteousness. Give me life." I want to tell you, that's a far cry from the kind of prayers you and I usually spend our time praying. For God to bless me here and advance me there, and to make life good and to take away any bad and all of that. Listen to what David prayed for in that psalm. Seek God exclusively, God and God alone. Seek Him enthusiastically with passion and desire because you want more of God all the time. Number three, seek Him entirely. Seek Him entirely. I could speak to you about this because it is the reason for the story of so many people. Did you know that the countryside around Washington County and around these city streets of Fayetteville and Springdale and Prairie Grove and Farmington, and Bentonville and Rogers, and just go on down the line all over, the countryside is littered with people who used to walk with God. I came here to Calvary Baptist Church almost 7 years ago to a membership roll of 995. Where are they? Many are already in heaven, we hope. Others, we had no idea. AWOL, missing in action, killed in action. I've been in some worship services, so-called worship services, that almost killed me. How about you? Yeah. Some of them, we have some who still send a tithe check to the church more faithfully than some of you that are here every Sunday. They just don't ever darken the door. Where are they? Why is that? Because somewhere along the way, they found out to follow God was going to become costly. Did you know that? And to search for Jesus, to search for Christ entirely, means that I don't want just enough of God to help me get out of hell or a future in hell and go to heaven, but it is that I want God and all of God, whatever that means. And did you know that while Jesus paid the price for you, there is, in following Christ, a time when you have to pay, not for your salvation, but in your devotion and your going on with God. Let me give you a quick example out of Scripture. It's maybe the best story about that. Jesus' popularity in his ministry was skyrocketing. Everywhere he went, the multitudes were there. He was healing people. He was performing miracles. He had fed the 5,000 with a little boy's sack lunch. It was just popularity, just skyrocketing, to the point that he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and get away from the crowds for just a little while. They watched to see where he was going, and you know what they did? Thousands of them ran the miles around that lake to be waiting for him when he got off the boat on the other side. And they were just pressing in on him because of his miracles, because of what he had done for them, because they had eaten the fish and the loaves, and they had never tasted anything like it before, and they wanted more. And Jesus then turned to the crowds and said this, John chapter 6, one of the longest chapters in the New Testament, some 60-something verses long. He turned to the crowd and he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we didn't hear it. Maybe we misunderstood. Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll not even see heaven. You're not worthy of heaven. They began to turn to one another. What does this mean? Peter, no doubt, along with the other apostles, are thinking, oh my gosh, here we go again. He said one of those things that we can't explain. We don't even know what he's talking about. He had the crowds eating out of his hand, literally. And now he says something like this. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the people, first one, and then two, and then 10, and then a dozen, in groups began to shake their heads in bewilderment and walk away. It was the high water mark of Jesus' earthly ministry, because from that word, on that day, from that point forward, the crowds began to dwindle. He had lost a lot of his following. So much so that as they went away, he turned to his disciples and he said, are you guys going to go away also? Peter answered and he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. You see, Jesus said, there comes a time when to follow me is going to cost you. If you really want all of me, it's going to get uncomfortable. You're going to have to make some hard choices. Things are going to happen in your life that you can't explain. It's not all going to be sunshiny days. Follow me closely enough, sometime it's going to be like hell on earth. In fact, he said, just as I'm going to have to carry a cross, you too are going to have to carry a cross. It's the mark of a disciple. Not carrying a cross earning your own salvation, but carrying a cross identifying with Christ, the one whom we are to love with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. The one that we are to pursue and to follow and to seek ahead of everyone else. One last word. To search for him with all your heart means to search for him endlessly. There is no finish line in this Christian race. The finish line is heaven. In this life, we are to pursue him. Listen to what David says again in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked the Lord, just one, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord until it gets hard. until I find something else to occupy my time and attention, until I find something else that I want more, no, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Search for God. To love God is to pursue Him, to seek for Him. Exclusively Him and no one else. Enthusiastically with passion and desire. Entirely to have all of Him, no matter where that leads me and what it requires of me. And to do this endlessly for all the days of my life, that I may be in His presence. So, who has a heart for God? Do you? Are you like Saul, who has, what is it? Do it with me. Saul, no heart for God. Come on now, do that with me. You need to remember this. Saul had what? No heart from God. And then David had what? A whole heart for God. Solomon had a half heart for God. A divided heart. What about yours? You know why that's important? Besides the obvious reasons we've tried to explain? Because there is a word we find in 2 Chronicles 16:9. And that verse says this, "For the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of the Lord, run to and fro throughout the whole earth." The Lord's eyes are moving to and fro through this service. God is searching. God is looking. What is He looking for? He is looking to give His strong support to those whose heart is blameless before Him. God does not have to have His arm twisted to help you and to be with you. He is looking for people that He can show Himself strong to and through. Who will they be? They will be people who have a whole heart for Him. Father, may you find wholehearted, passionate, sacrificing followers in this congregation and in this church and in this community. Father, may we not be like Saul, who had no heart, Solomon, who had a divided heart. Father, may we be a wholehearted people who search for You and You alone, who do it with passion and enthusiasm, Christ in us, who desire all of You, whatever the price is, and who commit to doing that all the days of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you're one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Quarter Road of Fayetteville. Now, if you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook group or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.